Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Do you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed that three times. By the way, that tells us there's no other way for salvation, because Jesus went on to go to the cross. People who say, well, all spokes lead to heaven, all roads lead to Rome, there's a lot of different ways to get saved, then why Jesus die? There's only one way.
We live in a world that embraces the deception that there must be more than one way to get to heaven, right? We live in a world that hates Jesus and what he stands for, the confession that we are all sinners and that we all need a Savior, that the Son of God, who is God, died for us thousands of years ago on a cross, and that accepting that precious sacrifice is the only way to heaven. Take heart, take courage, and continue proclaiming that life-saving truth to everyone you can. We move on in our series through Mark with chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Here's Robert Furrow.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you. We want to be strengthened and encouraged by your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the milk and meat by which we grow. And the last thing that we want to do is trivialize your word. We know that it is that which we need to be complete in you. And so we look for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher today. Strengthen us in our walk with you by the time that we spend in your word today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Upside Down Living. We should have called it Living Right Side Up. But the truth is that as Christians, you and I are to live different kinds of lives than those that are out in the world. We are to live different than when we gave our lives to Christ. If you surrendered your life to him, and the only difference that you have is that you go to church on Sunday, but your life pretty much stays the same, then you've got some work to do. We are to live our lives radically different. In fact, the Bible tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate. God has called you and I to come out from this world and live a life that is different. The Bible calls us to purity. The Bible calls us to holiness. God told us, call out to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you have never seen. To deny that we are to live any differently, which it's always shocking to me that there are churches who do deny it. All the way back to the early 1900s, there were the liberal churches, liberal theology. There were those churches that taught God doesn't do any miracles. He doesn't work in people's lives. And then they wondered why their churches emptied out. They denied the power. There's also a group today called the Emergent Church, and they deny the power of God. They have a form of godliness. They dim their lights during worship. They set out candles. It's all a really strong religious experience. But then they deny the power of God to change our lives. And I want to declare to you today that God changes lives. God reveals his power in us. And there is power for you in your marriage. There's power for you with your children who may be going their own way and going astray. And you need to reach out and grab a hold of God for the sake of your kids. There is power for you to live your life as God has called you to live. You don't need to live a secret life, secretly living one way and then living another way in front of those Christian friends of yours. God has power to be able to empower you to live as he desires. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I love that. That means at the moment you say, Lord, forgive me, then you're clean, pure, pure as snow, he said, like as white as wool. Some of you right now need to pray that. Even as I'm talking, you need to ignore me for the next few minutes and you need to say to God, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And God will forgive you at a moment. That's tremendous. But then the verse goes on to say that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a momentary work. That's an ongoing work. He cleanses you immediately, but then he cleanses you from unrighteousness in that he changes you. You get different desires because now God's working within you. The Bible says in John chapter 15 that if you abide in him and his word abides in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Because as God's word gets into your life begins to change. You begin to be a different person. We are to live radically different. I could not disagree anymore with those who say that we as Christians aren't much different than those who are in the world. We are radically different, and we have the power of Christ in our lives. The Bible tells us that in the last days, there are going to be those who deny, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. We are not of those who deny God's power. We call out upon his name. We long to see God move, and we long to see God reveal his power inside of us. Now, there are many different ways in which we are to live different. Holiness and purity is only one of them. We are to live different than the world. The Bible says that in the kingdom of God, those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. We're actually to seek the back of the line. Now, I realize practicality in that. We don't always do that. Consider yourself in a grocery store with a line open and you look down the way and here's a lady pushing her cart and you realize I can beat her there. She may have 10 or 15 feet on me, but she ain't gonna get there before me. Or a parking spot. The other day I'm driving down, I'm following somebody, they're going over a speed bump really slow, and I realize if I cut down this lane, I cut through that little spot, I can be at that parking spot before they ever get there. The next thing you know, there's this big old truck pulling into their parking spot, and they're wondering, well, what's going on? And I can tell you that I was not living out, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. But there is a spiritual truth by which we are to live that way. Well, here we have the disciples. We have all 12 of them in our text. They are a week before the crucifixion of Jesus. They don't know it. Jesus is trying to tell them, but they're not getting it. And I understand that to some degree. Jesus has talked to them in parables a lot. And so when Jesus says to them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, they are going to kill me, I am going to rise on the third day, I can see them going, I wonder what that parable means. Huh. They just didn't get it. They didn't get it till afterwards when they said, he said he was going to rise after 3 days, and he did. That's when they got it. But they are, well, they're seeking their own way. They're like the rest of us. They have a problem with selfishness. They have a problem with trying to achieve for themselves. And so just a few days before the last week of Jesus begins, James and John, two of the more well-known disciples, apostles, these guys are apostles. The most well-known probably is Peter, wouldn't you say? And we relate to Peter a lot because, well, Peter had foot and mouth disease and we seem to have foot and mouth disease. How often do we say the exact wrong thing when we have an opportunity to share something? I can't tell you how many times I'm driving from this place over to the last service that I'm saying to myself as I drive, why did I say that? Why did I say that? It wasn't in my notes to say. I just suddenly find myself saying it and thinking, why? And I relate to Peter a lot. But Peter, James, and John, these three guys, we call them the inner circle. I'm sure they'd like that. I'm sure that we call Peter, James, and if they knew that, yeah, they call us the inner circle down there now. Because it was Peter, James, and John that were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, he said to the rest of the disciples, you guys stay here. Peter, James, John, come with me. You see Bartholomew. What's up with this? See Andrew. I don't understand. Peter always gets to go, you know? And then they get to the house where the little girl's dead. And remember, the rest of you guys stay here. But Peter, James, John, I want you guys to come with me. Here's Peter, James, and John. See you guys later. I'm going with Jesus. This is, you got, anybody got a camera? This is a photo of me, Jesus, James. We're us four. We're going in. And so now they want to apply for the top job in the universe. They want the highest job that a human can possibly obtain. They want to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And here are these guys Jesus chose, the apostles. They argued about it in the upper room. They argued about it walking over to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're actually applying for the job now. I wonder if Jesus didn't think, maybe I need to start over. Maybe I should choose 12 different guys. Because these guys are concerned about themselves, their kingdoms, being great. They want to be great. Now, what does Galatians 5 tell us? We just covered this on Wednesday night when we went through the book of Galatians. That selfish ambition is a work of the flesh. It's listed in the works of the flesh. Selfish ambition. When we go, I want to be used in great ways. I want God to use me in great ways. I want to be one of the great ones. These guys are arguing, think of this, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They're not arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them, but the greatest ever. What do these guys think of themselves? They're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I wonder if they ever thought about Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Abraham or John the Baptist, who John was a disciple of. So all of a sudden, we pick it up in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. I don't know whether his mama was thunder or his daddy was thunder, but they were the sons of thunder. Came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Have your kids ever asked you that question? Your kids ever asked that manipulating kind of a question? How about this one? Mom, I want to ask you something, but you never say yes. You ever have your kids give you that one? Huh? That's just manipulation. They're just going to go, oh, really? I never say yes. Well, I'll say whatever you want. Whatever you want. Go ahead. Oh, you want to go for 6 months to, I don't know, backpacking in Europe? Sure, go ahead, because you said I never say yes. So they say, we want you to do whatever we ask. Now, we also know from Matthew that James and John recruited their mother into this. Now, listen, if you're going to apply for the top job in the universe, if you're going to apply for any job, don't bring your mom along with you, all right? What's she going to say? Oh, they're good boys. They're not the brightest thing out there, but they're really good boys. What is a mom going to say? So their mom shows up to talk to Jesus about this. James and John say, we want to ask you whatever, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Again, I see Jesus looking at these two guys. And if you read through the book of Mark, you see him getting more and more frustrated with them. You see him say things like this, how long am I going to be with you? Have I been with you this long and you still don't get it? Don't you understand this after all I've shown you? You see him saying those kind of statements more frequently as he gets to the end. It's as if Jesus is going, I don't know. These guys aren't ready. I'm in trouble here. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, they said to him, get this, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Oh, is that all? Throughout all of eternity, you want to sit at God's right hand and at God's left hand. You want to be recognized as the greatest of all in all of humanity. Now, James and John, this is John. John would eventually write the book of Revelation. John would write the books 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John would become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He would be known as a tender, loving pastor. When he would write, he would say, my dear children. He wrote in 1 John, my dear children, I'm writing you these things so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, you have a lawyer with Jesus. You have somebody on your side, even when you do sin. Such a tender guy. And he pulls it together. But right here, he wants to be greatest among everybody. Now, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Think about John. John is... Well, he's the only one that ends up standing in front of the cross. On the night Jesus is arrested, the 12 apostles, being the brave ones that they were, scattered. And there was one standing in front of the cross that day with Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and a woman by the name of Salome. Those four stood in front of the cross. And John no doubt looked at the right and the left of Jesus. Now, I wonder if he was at all ashamed. Lord, grant that I would be able to sit one at your right and one at your left, looking at these two thieves crucified at the right and the left of Jesus. Why would I say that he would remember this when he was standing in front of that cross as the only disciple there? Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said in verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And now as he looks at the cross, as he looks at the cup that Jesus drinks, do you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed that three times. By the way, that tells us there's no other way for salvation, because Jesus went on to go to the cross. People who say, well, all spokes lead to heaven, all roads lead to Rome, there's a lot of different ways to get saved, then why Jesus die? There's only one way. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup. And here he says to them, are you able to drink the cup that I give you, that I will drink, and be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now, baptism simply means immersion. And there is one baptism, meaning that all of us in the church, whatever church we go to, we're all baptized into one body. It's not 10 bodies out there, each church being a body. We're all baptized into one body. But that's in a specific context. Here he's saying this baptism is to be immersed with pain, immersed with suffering, immersed with being scourged, immersed with grief and sorrow being poured upon him. That's what he's asking them. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized with? Will you be immersed in this pain, the suffering, and the sorrow? Now, to show that what Jesus says is really true, when he said, you guys don't know what you're asking, look at how they respond. They said to him, we are able. Just three words. Are you able to drink the cup I can drink? Are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? We're able. I wonder if Jesus is like, no, you're not. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I'm baptized, you will be baptized. James is the first of the disciples to be killed. First of the apostles to die. Shortly after the death of Jesus, James is killed with the sword. Acts tells us by Herod. You may wonder, why would someone who walked with Jesus, you may wonder, why would someone die young like that? He would be the first one to die. Now, we realize that eternal life is eternal life. And the truth is that John, who was the last of the disciples to die, isn't that interesting? Out of these two guys that stand in front of Jesus and ask for the top spot, one of them dies, is the first to die. The next one is the last to die, the longest to live. And we realize that James lived as long as John did, from our perspective, because James was in heaven living and John was on earth living. It was just God's plan. This reveals to us that God has different plans for us, different purposes for us. Two apostles used by God. And as Jesus looked at them, he looked at James and knew that a sword would pierce his flesh, that he would die. But also, as John grew older, that John would be arrested, and the Romans were particularly brutal in the way that they treated people. John didn't have the advantage that Paul had. Paul was beheaded when he died because Paul was a Roman. Romans couldn't be beaten with sticks. Romans couldn't be crucified. Romans couldn't be boiled in oil, which is what happened to John. They arrested John because he was preaching Christ, and they were teaching that Caesar is Lord, that their emperors are Lord. They took John and they lowered him in a vat of boiling oil. And he survived, miraculously. Not without any scars, not without any pain, but he survived the experience of being boiled in oil. Can you be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? We are able. You will be. You will drink of the cup that I drink. You will be. And then John would be exiled to the island of Patmos, where from prison, from an exiled island, he would write the book of Revelation. As an older man, Jesus would appear in front of John in all of his glory, and he would say, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who will be." And John would fall down upon the ground in front of Jesus in his glory. Tremendous. He goes on to tell them, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give you, but it is for those to whom it is prepared for." I wonder who gets it. That's just my mind. I wonder who gets it. I wonder, is it Moses? Is it Abraham? Is it Jacob? I don't think it's Jacob, but who gets it? I don't know. And finally, it says when the 10 heard it. I wonder how the 10 heard it. Maybe James and John's mom let it slip. Maybe later on, your mother ever let something slip in front of your friends that she shouldn't let slip? Maybe later on they were hanging out with all the disciples and she said, "James, it's like when I asked Jesus that you could sit at his right hand." "Mom, really? I can't believe it." "What? You asked Jesus what?" Now, why are they upset? It says, "And when they heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." However it happened, whether Jesus told them, whether they said it, whether somebody overheard, somehow that got back to them. And they're upset. They're displeased. Why are they displeased? Because they see the folly in it? No. Because they can't believe they beat him to it. Peter's like, "I wanted to do that. I was going to ask if I could be the greatest. You guys went and asked Jesus about it?" So Jesus called them to himself. It's like a family calling a bunch of kids together. It's like a family with 7 or 8 kids and the mom and dad gathering together. "Okay, this is done now. It ends here." So Jesus calls them all together. And he said, "You know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And the great ones exercise authority." I wonder if the disciples, as they heard it, were thinking, "I like that. Those who rule in the world lord it over them and exercise authority." Maybe they took notes. Lord it over them. Oh, and exercise authority. But Jesus says in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you." That's why if you find yourself in a church where the rulers are exercising authority over you or they are lording over you, if you hear someone say, "You just do what I say, I'm your pastor." If you find somebody saying, "You marry who I tell you to marry, you go to the church I tell you to go to, you do the job that I want you to do," it's time for you to get out of that church, because that's not the kingdom of God. There are a lot of churches that aren't cults, but they're cult-like in that they exercise authority over people and they lord over people. That's not the call God's given us. God's given us as pastors and elders in this church to serve you, to minister to you, to bring you into a relationship with Christ so that you can seek Him as your Lord on where you go and what you do and how you do it. That's our job.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our 2 campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.